Well, would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in the Word of God, Luke's Gospel in chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and reading verses 6 to 9 again, we read, "And Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" Well, we're continuing our studies in Luke's Gospel in chapters 12 and 13 today, and looking for a few moments this morning at Jesus' parable, his story about this fig tree. And we're looking at the passage really under two headings. We're looking at the search for fruit and then the stay of execution. The search for fruit and then the stay of execution. First we have the search for fruit. That's in verse 6. And here Jesus speaks about a vineyard owner who went looking for fruit. Jesus went looking for a vineyard. Jesus speaks about a vineyard owner who went looking for fruit. Before going any further, remember the context. In Luke 9, Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for the place where he would die for the sins of all his people. And throughout Luke 12 that we've been focusing on, he's been speaking to his hearers about discipleship. He's been speaking about what it means to follow him, what it means to be committed to him. Verses 1 to 3, he spoke to them about embracing the hypocritical teaching of the Pharisees, who only cared about external appearances and not internal godliness. Verses 4 to 7, he encouraged them not to be fearful in the face of opposition, because they had a God who valued them, and he didn't simply value them, he wouldn't forget them. Verses 8 to 12, he challenged them to be willing to confess him, even in the seasons when the heat and the pressure might be on. Verses 13 to 21, he emphasized that the weight of eternity ought to shape their lives in the present. Then in verses 22 to 34, he called on them not to be worried about the present. Instead, they should remember the providence of God, and not only remember the providence of God, but prioritize the very kingdom of God. Verses 35 to 48, he exhorted them and encouraged them to be prepared, to be ready for his coming, his return. Verses 49 to 59, he concluded the whole section of teaching by speaking about who he is, the Son of Man, and what he has come to do. He has come to cast fire on the earth, and he called on them to respond accordingly. And then moving into Luke 13 that we looked at last week, in verses 1 to 5, we found Jesus speaking to his disciples about the importance of repentance, the importance of turning from sin, and not simply turning from sin, but turning to him. And now in verses 6 down to 9, Jesus amplifies his teaching on repentance by emphasizing its necessity and its urgency, the necessity and the urgency of repentance. And you see in verse 6 that Jesus delivers a parable about the owner of a vineyard. We read, "And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none." Right at the beginning, Luke tells us that Jesus delivered a parable. Now, a parable, as we say so often, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But Jesus' parables aren't nice little stories. They're like irritants. They catch you off guard. They get under your skin. They make you uncomfortable. They force you to think. And Jesus speaks here about a man who planted a fig tree in his vineyard. The fig tree doesn't grow in this vineyard by accident. Instead, it has been specifically chosen, and not only chosen, but planted there by this man. And it's planted in this vineyard, this section of land that contained the best soil. In other words, this fig tree is the recipient of this man's special care, his special attention, and has been provided with every opportunity to blossom and to flourish. And Jesus goes on and speaks about the vineyard owner going out and looking for fruit. He hasn't planted this fig tree for a bit of decoration. He's not looked at his vineyard and said, well, what this vineyard really needs to look nice is to have a nice fig tree right in the middle. No, he has planted this fig tree in order that it would produce fruit. Now, fig trees would normally produce fruit twice a year. There would be a yield in about May or June, and then there'd be a greater yield between August and October. And this man goes out to look for fruit on his fig tree, and he finds absolutely nothing. He goes into the vineyard, he approaches the fig tree, he pulls back its heavy leaves, and he discovers that this particular tree is utterly, completely, entirely fruitless. Now, as Jesus delivers this parable, he's reminding his hearers that God looks for fruit among his people. It's important that we consider the Old Testament background to the parable Jesus is delivering. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Lord referring to his people as a fig tree. You see that in Jeremiah 8. You see it in Jeremiah 24. You see it in Hosea 9. You see it in Micah 7. Again and again, the Lord compares his people to a fig tree. And he blessed his people. He blessed his fig tree abundantly. He'd chosen them. And he planted them in a fruitful land, a land that we're told was flowing with milk and honey. He had made covenant promises to them. He had promised, I will be your God, and you will be my people. He had given them prophets, given them priests, given them kings who would lead them in his ways. He had given them his law, given them the sacrifices that pointed to their sinfulness, and not only to their sinfulness, but to his salvation, his grace. He had intervened in their situations and had protected them and provided for them and preserved them again and again and again. As you go through the Old Testament, you see that the Lord blessed his people with every spiritual advantage. And what he expected from them was that they would bear fruit, that they would live lives to the praise and the glory of his grace. And today, friends, he still looks for fruit. The Lord is in this building today, and he is looking at every individual on every chair, looking at each and every person. He pulls back the fig leaves of external religious behavior, pulls back the fig leaf of the Bible you're carrying, pulls back the fig leaf of the songs you've been singing, pulls back the fig leaves of the nice Sunday clothes you've been wearing, pulls back the years of church attendance that you might have been engaging in, and he looks at the heart of every man, every woman, every child. He looks into the places and the spaces that no one else can look into, and what he's looking for is fruit. He has given each of us his word. And this place where his word, the gospel of his grace in Christ, is preached week after week after week. And now he asks the probing, penetrating question, is there fruit? Is there fruit? He's looking to see whether the fruit of the Spirit is growing in the lives of every person. Is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there patience? Is there kindness? Is there goodness? Is there faithfulness? Is there gentleness? Is there self-control? Friends, he's not asking us to go on a great pilgrimage to some foreign land, some holy site. He's not asking us to enter into some state of spiritual perfection, but he's looking for fruit. That's so important. Martin Luther famously said, it is faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Lucan Duncan writes, fruit is the consequence, the evidences, the works that flow from the grace of God that God does in his people. In other words, when we are rooted in Jesus, when we are abiding in Jesus, when we are drawing our spiritual life from Jesus, then this life, this abiding, will be seen in our lives. Where there is the root of faith, the fruit of faith will grow. And where there is no root, there is no fruit. Where there is no fruit, there's no root. Tim Keller writes, there's a story about a man who died and was buried under a marble slab, and somehow an acorn got into his grave. Over time, gradually and unnoticed, the acorn grew and eventually split the marble, such was its power. Marble or a tiny seed? If you don't know about how things grow, you would bet on the marble. If someone has the Spirit in them, if they are a Christian, the fruit will grow. Whatever a Christian's life is like, the fruit of the Spirit will powerfully burst through. Fruit is inevitable. Friends, if we are the children of God, if we are united to Christ, if the Spirit of Christ is dwelling within us, if there is any spiritual life in us, there will be fruit. There will be a growing hatred of sin. There will be a growing love for Jesus. There will be a growing conformity, as we said to the younger ones, to the likeness and the image of Jesus. There will be an increasing longing to see the name of Jesus praised and prized, prioritized, magnified, glorified. Today, friends, the key question isn't, does the Lord find great fruit in your life? That's not the question. The key question is, does the Lord find any fruit in your life? It doesn't matter if you're saying to yourself, oh, well, I wish I was just so much more joyful. The Lord is asking, is there a trace of joy? Doesn't matter if you're saying to yourself, I wish I was far more patient, but I seem to lose the rag with my husband, my wife, my children, even before we go to church. The Lord's saying, but is there a trace of patience? The Lord's not looking for great fruit, but he's looking for fruit. That's the search for fruit. This brings us second to the stay of execution. You see that in verses 7 to 9. And here Jesus speaks about the vineyard owner's patience with this fruitless fig tree. Remember what we've seen in verse 6. We focused on a fig tree that's been chosen, it's been planted. We focused on the owner's search for fruit on this fig tree, and we focused on the absolute fruitlessness of this fig tree. And now in verse 7, Jesus focuses on the words of the owner. We read, and he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Listen to the owner's assessment. He turns to the vine dresser, turns to the gardener, and he says, behold. It's an exclamation of surprise and an exclamation of astonishment. And he tells the vine dresser that he's been looking for fruit on this particular tree for 3 years. Year one came and he went looking for fruit. Year two came, he went looking for fruit. Year three came, he went looking for fruit. And he tells the vine dresser that throughout these 3 years, this fig tree has produced absolutely nothing. The owner's frustrated. He's disgusted. He's irritated. He has invested so much time, so much energy, so much resources into this fig tree, and he has received nothing in return. And it's at this point that the owner comes to a conclusion, issues a command, cut it down. The owner wants rid of this fig tree. A fig tree that he himself had chosen. A fig tree that he himself had planted and cared for. And he gives the reason for his decision. Why should it use up the ground? Oh, this fig tree is fruitless, but it's more than fruitless. It's harmful. It's using up the soil. It's using up the nutrients that the other plants, the other trees, the other vegetation-bearing plants would make use of. So he says, cut it down. But then in verses 8 and 9, Jesus focuses on the words of the vine dresser. And he answered him, sir, Let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. The vine dresser now speaks and he pleads on behalf of the fig tree. He intercedes on behalf of the fig tree. Note, friends, he doesn't deny the owner's assessment and accusation. The fig tree is certainly fruitless and the vine dresser can't say otherwise. He can't dress things up and say, well, it's actually producing a little or you've missed a little. No, the fig tree is utterly fruitless. But the vine dresser pleads for more time, pleads for another year, pleads for another chance, pleads for more grace, pleads for a stay of execution. And he says that he will do two things. He says, I myself will dig around the fig tree and loosen up the soil. And not only will he loosen up the soil, but he'll put manure on the soil in order to fertilize it. He will do all that he can to give this fig tree every opportunity that it might bear fruit. It will have more time. It will have better soil. It will have fertilizer put on it. He'll do all that he can. But listen to his conclusion. If the fig tree produces fruit, well and good. It will have served its purpose. It will have done what was required of it. But if the fig tree fails to produce any fruit and the vine dresser doesn't hold out any hope that it's going to produce fruit, then the owner should certainly cut it down. And the way that Jesus ends the parable is interesting. Because we don't know what happened to the fig tree. Did it produce fruit? And it was well and good? Or did the fig tree remain fruitless and perish? We don't know. And the reason the parable is left so open-ended is because Jesus is a master communicator. And he's now leaving the ball in the court of his hearers. And he's asking every person who heard the parable that day and asking every person who hears the parable today, will you bear fruit and it will be well and good for you? Or will you remain faithless and fruitless and be cut down? He doesn't reach the decision for you. He leaves the ball in your court. Now, as we consider this stay of execution, there's two key applications for us. First, we're reminded that fruitless trees will be cut down. We've already noted that the people of Israel in Jesus' day had been blessed in so many ways. And by Luke 13, we can see that they've even had the long-promised Messiah, the bringer of blessing, the agent of redemption, living in their midst, teaching in their midst, ministering in their midst for nearly 3 years. But they still remain faithless. They still remain fruitless. They still remain resistant and unrepentant. And now Jesus tells them that they are in great danger of being cut down. It's a solemn teaching. And it's not restricted to this passage. If you go into the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord says that his fruitless vineyard will be broken down and laid waste. If you go to Luke chapter 3, you have John the Baptist and he's speaking to the people and he tells them that the axe of God's judgment lies at the root of fruitless trees, those failing to bear the fruit of repentance. You go to Matthew 7 and Jesus says that every tree, every false disciple that fails to bear good fruit will be cut down, and not simply cut down, but thrown into the fire. You go into John 15 and Jesus speaks about himself being the true vine. And he says that every branch that fails to abide in him and fails to bear fruit for him will be cut down and burned away. The final outcome for fruitless unbelief is to be cut down. Johnny Cash recorded a song not long before he died called God's Gonna Cut You Down, where he sang, you can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time, sooner or later God will cut you down, sooner or later God will cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell the midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him God's going to cut them down. In a sermon on this passage, Joel Beakey asked his congregation, if God should go ahead and cut you down and let you go, who will pick you up? Who will pick you up? The devil won't be able to pick you up. He'll be in chains in hell in the eternal lake of fire. Those around you won't be able to pick you up. They'll be focused and fixated on their own torment. Those in paradise won't be able to pick you up. They'll be in the bosom of Abraham and unable to cross that great divide between heaven and hell. You see that in Luke 16. And the Lord himself won't be able to pick you up. He'll only say, depart from me. I never knew you. Friends, what a warning this passage is to every person who has heard the gospel so frequently and yet never embraced Jesus by faith and borne spiritual fruit. Jesus is making it clear that such a person is literally sleepwalking to the brink of that great eternal pit, and he's crying out, turn back, turn back. Why will you perish? Why will you die? Why will you be cut down? Turn back. And friend, if you've been resisting him up until now, this is his summons to you to turn back. And what a warning this passage is to every professing Christian. It's a passage where we are being encouraged and exhorted to examine ourselves. Rick Phillips writes, I once met with a woman, a longtime church member, and the wife of an office bearer who was nonetheless worldly in her speech and conduct. I asked her how she was doing, and she answered, as was her custom, I am ordinary. I pointed out to her that ordinariness isn't among the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. Read me the list, she asked, and see if I possess any of these qualities. I therefore read it to her. Which of these do you see in yourself, I asked, and she had to reply, I see none of them in myself. I pointed out that this indicated the possibility that she wasn't truly joined to Jesus Christ and began discussing her need to trust in Christ. Taking offense at my reply, the woman demanded that we change the subject. Phillips goes on, being present in the church, receiving the rite of baptism, having membership on the church roll, being part of a godly family are not proofs of salvation and new life. Moreover, it is possible for a person to affirm the basic truths of Christian belief, yet to possess none of Christ's life. The true and only proof of salvation, he says, is fruit. Friends, I'm not saying these things to shake anyone's assurance today. But we are called in 2 Corinthians 13 to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. The most unloving thing that I could do as pastor of this congregation is to fail to challenge you to look for fruit in your life. The most unloving thing I could do as pastor of this congregation is to fail to challenge you to see whether you have a living faith in the living Christ. The most unloving thing I could do as pastor of this congregation is to fail to challenge you to examine yourself. And then on the final day of reckoning, the final day of judgment, see you cut down because you had absolutely no fruit. Fruitless trees will be cut down. But we're also reminded in these verses that the Lord is patient. The vine dresser calls for another year. He calls for a stay of execution. It's Jesus' way of illustrating the patience of God, his own patience. John Bunyan writes that Jesus is the vine dresser who says, I will loosen his roots, I will dug up this earth, I will lay his roots bare, my hand shall be upon him by sickness, by disappointments, by cross providences. The Lord patiently works in so many ways to cultivate spiritual life, spiritual fruit in the lives of men and women, young and old. In fact, just say in passing, friend, look back at your life and look back even today, and can you see the ways that the Lord has worked and that He is continuing to work in order to cultivate spiritual life, spiritual fruit in your life? The fact that you're even in this place is testimony to the fact the Lord is cultivating and seeking to cultivate spiritual life in you. But if you came here today, friends, still outside of Christ, not having His life in you, with no trace of any spiritual fruit, this passage is saying that up until now the Lord has been so patient with you. Well, you might not think He's been patient. You might think He's been quite unkind to you. You might think His providences haven't been the most pleasant of providences. But this passage is saying He's given you time. He has been patient. But His patience isn't unlimited. A day will finally dawn when the time for grace has passed, the window of opportunity is shut, and the door to the ark is finally closed. Jesus is looking intently at all those listening to His parable. He is looking intently at you today, friend, and He is saying to you, don't presume on the patience of God. Don't take the patience of God for granted. Well, friends, as we consider these verses, we're being reminded of the urgency and the necessity of bearing fruit. The fruit of repentance now, today, may be the last opportunity that you have to respond to the gospel and the Savior who is offered to you in that gospel. It might be your last opportunity, friend. You may not have that opportunity tomorrow. You might not be in this world next week, next month, next year. You know, one of the most sobering things I find at this time of year as I'm finishing off sermon series is I think back on those who were in the congregation as I began the series and those who've been taken from time into eternity as the series has gone on. The Lord tells us that now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the window of opportunity to receive Jesus as the one who bore your sin all the way to Calvary's cross so that you might be freed from God's holy and just condemnation. Now is the time to enter the true and better ark that will protect us and preserve us when the flood of God's judgment comes. Now is the time to call on the name of the Lord while He is near and to seek Him while He may be found, because a time is going to come when He will no longer be near and He will no longer be found. Now, friend, is the time to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. These are solemn truths, friends. Some of the most solemn truths we will ever hear. But I bring them to you, friend, and I say them with love. Let's make sure that we are bearing fruit so that when the owner of the vineyard comes, he will not have to say, cut it down.